Okay, let's stand and let's pray. Father, we pray now as we look into your word that you will open the eyes of our hearts and grant each of us knowledge, understanding and wisdom, that we may know how to live our lives, growing unto spiritual maturity to attain to the stature of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we did not do our scripture meditation. Let's read this New King James Version. Alright, ready? Together, go. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. We've covered repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms a fortnight ago. Today we'll look at the next three. Let's quickly review what we covered a fortnight ago. We talked about the first foundation, repentance from dead works. We said that a dead work is anything that is void of the life of God. Anything that is void of the life of God. And therefore, if you're coming to the house of the Lord and yet fail to connect with the Lord of the house, it is a dead work. You have not been a true worshipper. I want to encourage you as we sang, and we had a wonderful time of worship this morning. As you sing, pray. As you pray, sing. As you come into the house of the Lord, connect with the Lord God Most High. And this whole morning we were celebrating about the greatness of the Lord and about the love of the Lord. Connect with the Lord. When you go to your cell group, when you study the Word of God, aim to connect with the living Word. The living Word will change our hearts and our lives. And as Gordon has shared, it must move from our head to our hearts. I want you to listen to the heart of Gordon. Right? He talked about the four T's, three C's and the two G. Gracious Gordon. And one of the evidences of our maturity, which is why we are having this retreat. Actually, we are aiming for 300, not 250. All of us should sign up. Because this church must move on to be a mature church. Jeffrey mentioned, I just came back from Bali yesterday, and this is my first time there. And one of the reasons I've hesitated going Bali in the past is because of all the things I've heard. The animism, the spiritism. You know, the Balinese, they actually worship spirits. And you go there, you actually see what is described in the Old Testament. They build an altar under the tree. They build an altar at the crossroad of the junction of the road. And everywhere, they have just flowers here, flowers there, and all the gory idols of bulldogs and of tigers and all the gory features. All right, but I didn't get to see the famous Kuta Beach on the first day. When I came, the people picked me up and we went on a 2.5-hour drive all the way to the north, to the mountains. And I was impressed that as there is darkness, and you know the two big bombings in Kuta, right? The tourist area. As there is darkness, the Bible I was reminded of Isaiah, that when darkness is very deep, deep darkness, the light shines brighter. I was very encouraged with the church. This was a national seminar and it's held 3-4 times a year of Christian leaders. Majority, 3/4 are business people, having their own business, Chinese people from all over Indonesia, and 1/4 are pastors. And I'm excited to hear there are churches in Bali itself, 2,000, 3,000, 1,000 over, 2,000, 3,000. And they're all passionate about bringing the gospel. They brought people from East Kalimantan. Some East Kalimantan, the only town I know is Balikpapan. But this guy, I spoke with him, he came from another town, some funny name. People coming from Sulawesi, South. People coming from Flores Islands, Lombok Island, and all over. And they're all passionate with the gospel. In all my travels, we see the gospel reaching out to all the nations of the world. We often describe it as 20 miles wide, but only 1 inch deep. There is a tremendous need for discipleship. A tremendous need to teach them the Word of God to walk with Christ. And if you have been in BBTC for at least 3 years, I believe you can plant a church there. We are so privileged here. We have been so blessed here with all the teaching. And all that you have learned, I believe the least amongst us, you've been here for 3 years, whether if you're from the youth, young adult, or you're from the mellow green, you can plant the church. And this is our challenge. And one of the evidences of maturity, and which is why we're having this retreat, originally it's meant for leaders, but we're opening up to the whole church, is that we need to move towards an intentional, deliberate, disciple-making church. We need to be intentional about influencing and impacting lives. Otherwise, you have missed it. You have missed it. Coming on Sundays here, we have a great time of music, great time of worship. Coming to church, meeting friends, if just social, you have missed it completely. As we continue to expound on scriptures. And then this must lead to faith towards God, because anything not of faith is kosong, void. We need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our faith as individuals, as families, and as a church. We need to develop faith. It has to be developed. It is a journey. It is a process. And then we talk about the three baptism experiences. You will remind that Ephesians 4 tells us there is one baptism. But Hebrews 6 tells us there are baptisms. And basically every believer must go through these three baptism experiences. The first one, when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You are baptized into the universal body of Christ. Secondly, you need to be water baptized. Romans 6. You need to publicly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, that you are a believer before your friends and your relatives. If you are a young adult onwards, there is no reason why you should not be signing up and getting water baptized. And thirdly, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is an ongoing experience in our spiritual journey. We need to continually present ourselves to God. No more under guilt, no more under condemnation, no more living our life always with the devil whispering, accusing you. No more under that big burden of guilt and condemnation. Let's arise! Let's grow up! Take the bull by the horn, deal with this guilt, deal with this condemnation. Once and for all. Because 3/4 of it are the lies of the devil. And let's grow. Let's grow spiritually. Today I want to move on to the fourth foundation, the laying on of hands. I want to define this. The laying on of hands, normally when you say lay hands, you mean you fight, you're going to wall up the fellow, right? No, we're not talking about that, okay? Laying on of hands is an act in which one person, normally a spiritual leader, places his hands upon the head, alright, or the shoulder, the elbow or the hand, or you hold your hands together, of another person for some definite spiritual purpose. This act is accompanied by prayer, by giving a prophetic word, or both. We can do it most of the time here in our church services at altar call. You can do it when you're praying with somebody, you're clasping your hands together. I've done this very often in coffee shops. M98, 333 now, or whatever you call it. Alright? I just recall about 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, we were just with this executive, this lady executive, struggling to move whether to accept this posting in one part of Asia, currently working in one part of Europe. And after we finished all the discussion, going through all the pros and cons, we were together and we prayed. Alright? The laying on of hands. So when we come, alright, there will be someone who will pray with you, maybe holding your hands, or maybe just touching lightly at your hand, your elbow. Alright? Now, let's look at Old Testament examples of the laying on of hands. Firstly, to make atonement for sins. This is no longer in practice. But in the Old Testament, before Christ came, the Israelite who sinned, if he is very rich, alright, he will bring a bull. If he is not so rich, he will bring a goat or a sheep. Alright? If he is poor, he will bring a pigeon. If he is very poor, he will go to the farmland where the rich were told to leave behind some of the harvest. And you can just go and pick it up, whether it's barley, wheat, corn, and so forth, and bring the ephah of flour to the Lord. So let's say he brings the goat and the bull, what does the Israelite do? He will confess his sins to the priest, and then he will lay his hands upon the head of the bull, goat, or sheep. And that act transfers his sins to the animal that is going to be slain, where blood is going to be spilled. And as we know from Hebrews, that continues year after year because it was temporary. Until the perfect, sinless Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So, the laying on of hands. Secondly, in the Old Testament, it was to impart blessing. Here we have the example of Jacob who became Israel, and he placed his hand on the head of Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph, to bless them. Okay? It's common to bless them. Alright? To impart blessing. Thirdly, in the Old Testament, it is to impart authority for leadership. It's to impart wisdom for leadership. And we are told categorically here, Joshua, the son of Nun, no, that's the name of the father, alright? Not nobody. Was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. This is the King James Version, it says for. The NIV says because. God, the highest heavens belongs to God, Psalms 115:16, but earth he has given to men. He's given to men to take dominion, to take authority, to subdue, to be fruitful, to multiply. And on earth, God will not intervene directly most of the time. And for most of the time, God will work on earth through his people, through men. And this is one way. The anointing of leadership, the anointing of wisdom come by the laying on of hands. This is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, a few reasons. Number one is to impart healing. We are introduced in the New Testament to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And here we are told, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. He laid his hands on them and he healed them. You read the Gospel, Jesus healed through many different means. Sometimes he took clay and mud, he would spit on them and place it on their eyes. Alright? But one common way he did was to lay hands and to heal them. Here in Luke 13:13, he laid his hands on the woman that was bent, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. There is a transfer of the healing through hands that is laid. And this is now available for all believers. I wouldn't say for all Christians, because not all Christians are believers. When I talk about a believer, I'm talking about someone who believes the Word of God and acts upon the Word of God. And amongst other things, one of the things he says, or one of the signs will accompany those who believe, they will place their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Sometimes the recovery are minutes, sometimes it is days, sometimes it is weeks, but they will recover. Alright, I'm going to go more into the details of healing in the third Sunday of March. Alright, we go into all the various means, all the various delivery channels in which God heals. Okay, but here, just suffice to say, the laying on of hands is to impart healing. And then, if you are sick, go to the elders of the church. Now, elders of the church in BBTC is defined as any leader. So it starts with your cell leader. Alright, there's a corporate covering of all cell leaders and associate leaders. You go to them, they'll pray over you, they anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith is a prayer of faith that will heal you. And notice here, I just want to highlight here, which I will elaborate. The prayer of faith will save the sick, will raise him up, that means he will recover. And number two, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Pay attention to the dual problem of sins, eternal death and sicknesses. And the dual remedy here, healing and forgiveness. Alright, I'll elaborate this in the third Sunday of March. But here the point I want to make is the point about the laying on of hands to impart healing. Okay? Now, the second practice in the New Testament is to impart blessing. Here little children was brought to the Lord Jesus. The disciples were saying, you know, make a lot of noise, alright? But Jesus says, forbid them not to come to me. And Jesus laid hands on them and blessed them. Okay? And which is why we have babies dedication and children's dedication. We do this three times, this is probably three times or four times a year. I know we amended the baptism, but probably three times a year, okay. Alright. Now, not everybody, so the parents come here, the father, mother with the baby, with the children, right? And then the elders and the deacons gathered around them to pray for them. And then we tell you to stand and to stretch forth your hands. Obviously, not everybody can come physically here and lay hands on the parents and the babies, right? So your act of stretching forth your hands is a form of the laying on of hands. Follow? That's what we do. Secondly, I want to mention about praise and worship. Why we raise hands, amongst other actions. Why we clap or we raise hands. And now I want to talk about raising of hands. In the earlier years, in the early 90s, we say that we do not want to impose on people because we needed time to teach, we needed time for the church to grow unto maturity. I want to present to you, if you have been in this church 1 year and more, now we are entering a new season. In the past, we say we do not impose, but now in this new season, I want to suggest to you, church, as we go forward, learn to submit to each other in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 5:21. So whenever there is the words of the song that says, we lift up holy hands, right? I want to suggest to you, no questions asked, lift up your hands. Whenever the worship leader says, church, let's lift up our hands to the Lord, I want to suggest to you, no questions asked, no arguments, lift up your hands to the Lord. In the spirit of unity, in the spirit of one accord. If you're still struggling with this issue, please go and study the scriptures. Please go and talk to some leaders. I want to encourage us from now onwards, as we enter into this new season, God delights in worship of the one man, of one accord, of unison. No more debate, no more arguments. These are elementary things. Let us grow up. And as a church, we must grow up. As a church, we go through the seasons of understanding, thanksgiving, praise and worship. As a church, we understand and learn all those things about spiritual worship. And I believe we are entering a new season. Your elders and your deacons, they normally sit in the first two rows. And I told the first service the same thing. They all are setting the example for the rest of the congregation. Every elder, every deacon, every pastoral staff, every cell supervisor has no hesitation in raising their hands to the Lord in worship. I'm not talking and imposing a particular style. There's a time to raise hands, there's a time not to raise hands. There's a time to clap, there's a time to be silent. All I'm saying is when it comes to the time, when in the song we sing in unison, right? The principle of unison. And when the words say, let's lift up holy hands, let's do that together as a church. If the worship leader comes and lead us, church, alright, shall we just raise our hands to the Lord? Let's do that in unison. Don't in your mind quarrel and argue and debate. No question asked, can we do it all together? Can we?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Thirdly, the third purpose of hands is to impart the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. Very clearly in all these passages, Acts 8:14-15, Acts 8:16-17, Acts 9:17, Acts 19:6. They laid the apostles, the elders, they laid their hands on the people and they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Could the Holy Spirit come upon the people directly? Absolutely. As happened in some parts of Acts. But most of the time, God chooses His servants. The elders, the deacons, the leaders of the church, the spiritual leadership to be His instruments to impart the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Fourthly, to impart spiritual gifts. Here is a longing of Paul for the Christians in Rome. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. When I was parking my car, as I arrived this morning, I received two SMS from the same person. And this is a guy that coordinates all the national seminars and local seminars all across Indonesia. And he thanked me. All right, they were asking for a lot of things. They were really working me very hard. Speak morning, speak afternoon, speak night. All right, get the first session in the morning is 7:15. Breakfast is at 6:30 a.m. Oh, all right. And what am I talking about? And what did I want to do? I wanted to impart to them as much as possible of the Word and of the Spirit, and laying hands and praying for them. And of course, I immediately after my first session yesterday, I left. A longing to always impart, to give as much as possible. All right, and this was Paul's longing. Here Paul reminded Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. How did Timothy receive this spiritual gift? It was given to Timothy by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by the elders. Probably in one of the meetings, Timothy came forward, he was commended as a worker of the Lord. The elders came around him, laid their hands on him, and spiritually, the spiritual gift of leadership, the spiritual gift that was in him was imparted unto him. And Paul told Timothy here, don't neglect this gift. Keep on exercising gift. Keep on stirring this gift, which is in this next verse. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminded Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. I believe many of us here have spiritual gifts. Some of you here have the gift of praying for the sick and healing the sick. Some of you have the gift of compassion, of ministering to the down and out, which is not easy, to go to the blocks, alright? To some of the homes, they are dirty, they are messy, it is very lo-lo-so-so. But some of you have the gift of doing that, not everybody. Some of you have the gift of administration to help your cell leader, alright? Now you need to help your cell leader in the next 1 week, this coming week, to collate all the responses for the leaders' retreat. Because not all cell leaders are administratively strong. I believe many of these gifts of ministering to lives are resident. But if you are lukewarm, if you are cold, if you are backslided, that gift is dormant. But when you hear the word of God, and when you respond to the word of God, and you respond to God by humbling yourself, asking for to be prayed for, and to pray, for someone to pray with you, you know what happens? As the person lays his hands on you, whether it's an elder, a deacon, a self-supervisor, or pastoral staff, the Holy Spirit will transfer that anointing to stir that gift in you. And this is where you hear many testimonies of men and women who adhere at the altar. This is the crossroads of their lives. The crossroad where in the past they've been lukewarm, they've been cold, they've been running here, there and everywhere. But from that decisive point onwards, is a return to the Lord and a return to the ministry. Stir up the gift of God through the laying on of hands. Fifthly, it is to commend people or to commission people for ministry. Here is very clearly they commissioned Paul and Barnabas for the ministry and they went on their missionary journeys. Here in Acts 6, they commended the deacons. All the commissioning of elders and deacons, the rest of the elders and deacons come together, we lay hands. Alright, here they say that they prayed over all these men who were appointed deacons and they laid their hands on them and commissioned them to authorize them in the spirit. You see, when you lay hands and when you commission them, something happens in the spiritual realm. There is notice given. The angels know, the demonic will know. And of course the congregation knows. Just like water baptism. In the natural, just get wet. You must not go to a condominium swimming pool and get wet. But baptism is a public declaration before God, before men, and before the spirit world, that you have identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember that it's always a spiritual matter, a spiritual transaction. Now care should be taken with the laying on of hands. Here we are told in 1 Timothy 5, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. In the context of Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, Paul reminded Timothy, don't appoint a young believer, a novice, to be a leader of the church. Don't appoint someone who is young to be an elder or a deacon or a cell supervisor or a cell leader. Alright? Young means just 1 month in the faith. Okay? Otherwise he is caught up with pride and he will fall. And similarly, be very careful who you lay your hands on. Alright? Be careful because there is a transference. So do not partake in other people's sins. Okay? Obviously, all those who are authorized to pray and minister to people here, they are under the covering, alright, of the eldership and myself. Okay? And this is just a caution here about who we lay hands on. Of course, when we have all kinds of people that come to church. Okay? Now remember, transference always happens from the stronger to the weaker. That is, water always flows from the higher point to the lower point because of the force of gravity. Alright? So for all those who minister, no problem, no scare. Alright? We have the Holy Spirit with us, we have the Word. Okay? And we don't have the concern on that aspect of transference so long as we are cautiously minded about that. The fifth foundation, the resurrection of the dead. the resurrection of the dead. Can we read this together? In 1 Corinthians 15, ready, go. In a moment, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve fell, their bodies were incorruptible, their bodies were immortal. The day they fell into sin, their bodies became corrupt and mortal. Which is why we grow old and we die. Which is why we grow old and body ache here, this problem there, that problem there. Which is why man is trying to slow down the aging process, the anti-aging. Japo, right? Which is why we have all these ailments. But we thank God that the day will come where everybody will have the new resurrected body. Everybody will have the new resurrected body. Okay? So this verse confirms that. Let's read this together also. 1 Thessalonians 4. Ready? Go. 4. And another verse about the resurrection. Ready, go. This. I will go into time sequence on the first Sunday of April. But today I just want to introduce to you and let us all be clear. The Bible speaks of two resurrections. The first resurrection at the start of the millennial kingdom. Who are those? He says, blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. Why? They will be reigning and ruling with Christ in the millennial kingdom. But the rest will not have part in the first resurrection. They will only be resurrected at the second resurrection, which is at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign and rule of Christ. Okay? So let's have that at the back of your mind. I will go into details as we go on. I want to finally touch on this very important subject of judgment. Eternal judgment. Now this is eternal judgment, the final verdict. I want to suggest to you, before eternal judgment, there is ongoing judgment now. In the mobile court of God on the nations of the world. One example we get it from, is from the Old Testament, where the prophet Micah, he saw the Lord on his throne. The accuser, which is always the devil, he is the accuser, and then you have the defense attorney. And God says, who will put a lying spirit in the mouths of the 400 prophets, alright, under the king of Israel? The demonic spirit, the spirit of the lying spirit went into them. There are judgments that is ongoing in the affairs of nations now currently going on. All the time. Amongst various reasons which I've shared with you over the past, one of the reasons behind some of the big calamities, like the tsunami, like the earthquakes, one of the reasons is the displacement of principalities. Okay? So all that is currently going on now, alright? But that's not our subject today. I just want to highlight to you, here in Ecclesiastes 12, we are reminded of judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad, that there are four judgments. Number one, the judgment for believers. Number two, the judgment for non-believers. And this is at the individual, personal level. Alright? And a subset of the other two judgments. The third is what I call the tribulation judgment of Israel. And the fourth is the judgment of the Gentile nations. I know some of these are very contentious and there's a lot of debate that goes on, but I want us to be very clear. Paul is very clear. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says that God looks at mankind through the three groupings. He says to the Jews. When he talks about the Jews, he's talking about Israel as a nation. To the Greeks, he's referring to the Gentiles. And then he says to the church. The church comprised all true believers, all born again believers. God deals differently with Israel as he does with the Gentile nations, as he does with the church. Alright? So we need to be clear. So if we're not clear, sometimes the confusion comes and then we get it mixed up. Okay? Let me touch on the individual level first. Firstly, the judgment for believers. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Therefore, this is repeated in Romans 14, 10 and 12. Now, bear in mind, I want to explain to you broadly and remind you the two basic doctrines. The first basic doctrine is the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is free by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How are you saved? By faith, you appropriate the grace. It is not of ourselves. We cannot work for our salvation. We can never earn our salvation. We believe in our hearts, we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive Him, we are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. John 1, verse 12. Alright? Another verse to substantiate that salvation is free is the gift is Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. It is the gift of God. Okay? Here, in this judgment, it is not about salvation. It is about works. So the doctrine of salvation is free, is the gift of God, by the grace of God. We can never earn it. But in the doctrine of works, works determine rewards or losses. Works determine rewards or losses. What works? Two aspects. Works are everything about you as a person. Who are you becoming? What sort of a person are you? Your attitudes and your conduct. And the other part of works is, are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? So there are two parts to works. One is your person, the other is the purpose of God. Alright, we've gone through all this in January last year, in case you forget. Okay, go to the website, listen to the messages. The person and the purpose. So in this verse it says that each one may receive the things done in the body. That means in this body, in this life, what have you done? What sort of person are you becoming? The goal is Christ-likeness. And are you fulfilling God's purpose? Are you serving God? And it says here, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. I read many books, many commentators, and they all say, oh, it's a time for reward. But look at this verse carefully. It's whether good or bad. So if it's good, you receive rewards. If it's bad, no rewards. Now what are the no rewards? This is not the subject here. I want to suggest one thing. There will be tremendous shame. Tremendous shame. Alright, read this next verse together. Ready? Go. If remember, work determines rewards or losses. Study the context of the whole of 1 Corinthians 3. We are building on the foundation that is Christ. We are already saved. In 1 Corinthians 3, work is depicted in 6 picture languages. Precious stones, silver, gold, wood, hay, stubble. And they will all be tested by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. It takes a lot of fire to purify gold, less fire to purify precious stones. Fire will burn stubble, which is rubbish, dry rubbish, very fast. Fire will burn wood, but it takes a while to burn the wood. And all these are works, depicting the two things I just shared with you. Who are we becoming? What sort of person are you? And the other depicting your purpose. Are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Are you serving the Lord? In the various hats that you're wearing, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a friend, as a sister, as a counselor, as an office colleague, and so on and so forth. So this verse tells us very clearly, if the work is burned, wood, hay and stubble, he will suffer loss. There's going to be a loss. This loss is not the lake of fire. you will suffer loss. But he himself will be safe. May the Lord awaken each one of us to see our lives in this light. Alright? And to readjust, realign, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Okay? So that is judgment for believers. Already saved. Alright? Now there's a judgment for non-believers. It's a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is after the 1,000 millennial reign of Christ. So he says, I saw a great white throne, and the Father God who sat on it, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. I want to suggest to you, there's probably a book on your life. There's probably a book on everybody's life. Alright? And books were opened, plural. And another book was opened, a particular book called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. No man will ever stand before God and say, Lord, you're unfair. Never. Because God is a very just God. He's a very righteous God. And here he says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead. I want to suggest to you, death and Hades is not just a condition or a place. Here, death and Hades are demonic principalities. Just as fear is not just an emotion. Fear is also a demonic spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. We have not received a spirit of fear. And it says, death and Hades deliver up the dead and those who were in them, and they will judge each one according to his works. Alright? This is at the end. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. How do you cast a place, right? You cast death, the principality, in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And which is why, church, the urgency to bring the gospel to our loved ones. Which is why we're having Alpha 4. Which is why we have the Hokkien service, the Mandarin worship. Which is why we're reaching out to the communities. Which is why we say in every cell group, every cluster, you must have an Oikos list. This Oikos list must be updated every 6 months. Which is why we say that every cell group meeting, devote 2 minutes, 3 minutes to pray over the names of the Oikos list. Is every cell group following this? No. A number of the cell groups following this? Yes. And therefore we have to continue to remind, to persuade, to encourage, to exhort, so that we all flow together. Okay? So judgment for believers, judgment for unbelievers. Thirdly, I want to mention about what we call the tribulation judgment of Israel as a nation. If you study the Bible, God always judged the nation of Israel through the Gentile nations. You go to Genesis. Israel was under the yoke of slavery under the Egyptian Empire. Then the Assyrians. And God, through his prophets, Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, warned them again and again, come back to the Lord if my people will humble themselves. Because there's going to come a force of people from the north, Babylonians, and they are going to be ruthless and merciless. They will rip the pregnant woman apart and take out that baby. They will rape the woman, they will kill, they will burn Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was burned. God's punishment of Israel as a nation is always through the Gentile nations. The mother of all things is going to happen in the last 7 years before Christ comes, called the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the lesser tribulation. The last 3.5 years, the greater tribulation. This is also the time known as Jacob's trouble. I'll just give you the references. This is a big subject of its own. And this is a time when nations, and at the climax of the Great Tribulation, we read about the 200 man army that's going to march deliberately to Israel to annihilate. Their intent is to annihilate and wipe out Israel. But in Ezekiel 20, we are told that this is the time where Israel must pass under the rod. As the sheep pass under the rod of the shepherd, where the shepherd inspects each sheep, whether there's blemish, whether there's an injury. To pass under the rod suggests judgment. Inspecting. What is judgment? Inspecting. And then in Zechariah 12, we're told that Israel recognized by then, God will personally intervene at the height of Armageddon. Fire is going to come down from heaven. The Lord himself will return. The Lord will intervene. And Zechariah 12 tells us they will look and they will recognize Jesus. This is Jesus, Messiah, HaMashiach. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. his feet is going to land on the Mount of Olives. And Israel as a nation will recognize him as the Messiah, and Israel as a nation will be saved. But they will enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. And then they will be included as a nation in the 1,000 year millennial reign and rule of Christ. Okay? Lastly, the judgment of the Gentile nations. This is in Matthew 25 and Joel 3, 1 and 2. This will take place after, towards the end, the climax of the Great Tribulation when Christ returns, just before the 1,000 millennial year reign of Christ, to determine which nations will go into this 1,000 year millennial reign and rule of Christ. This is at the close of the Great Tribulation period. The basis is how the nations treated the Jews, Israel, during the 7-year tribulation period. Most of the Jews will be back in Israel, but there are Jews in different parts of the world. And whether we fed the hungry, whether we clothed the naked, whether we look after the oppressed, it's all described in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And then they'll be separated into two categories, the nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations. The sheep nations are those who have treated Israel and the Jews well. They've fed the hungry, they've clothed the naked, they've visited those in prison, they've taken care of the orphans and the widows. They will continue into the 1,000 year millennial kingdom rule of Christ on the earth. And then the good nations will be cast into the lake of fire. By that time, there are two other persons in the lake of fire. Number one, the beast, which is the Antichrist. Number two, the false prophet. And then the good nations. And then during the 1,000 year reign and rule of Christ, we know that Satan will be bound up in the bottomless pit. The fourth category will be Satan himself. After he's released for a while, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. We'll go through all this time sequence. We're going to go through this in the first Sunday of April, so that we are clear. Alright? Now, we have covered all these six foundational doctrines. From repentance, from dead works, to faith towards God. I know some of these things interest us, get into the Word. But more importantly, move on in your life. Because you can study and study and study, alright, and then get confused and then argue, you're wasting your time. Get a working knowledge of the Word of God and move on. So what are some of the applications? The laying on of hands. As a church, one of the evidence as we grow unto spiritual maturity is to be a blessing to others. We cannot be saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. So learn to be a blessing to others. Learn to pray with others. Be the lost vessel to administer His grace. If you're a mother, you're a father at home, learn to practice this at home. If a child is sick with fever, sick with flu, see the doctor, after 1 week, finish the whole course of antibiotics. After 1 week, the fever is still 39.9 degrees. Learn to pray through perseverance and faith until you inherit the promise for the temperature to go back down to 37. Learn to lay hands. Learn to lay hands on the doorknob of your house, asking, inviting the presence of the Lord to come into your house, dedicating your house to the Lord. Your house covered by the blood of the Lamb for the hedge of protection where nothing unclean will come to your house. Learn to practice the laying on of hands. Begin at home. The resurrection from the dead is for sure to come, which is tied in closely with eternal judgment. For a certainty, there will be eternal judgment. Why? Because the Lord is coming back. But what is holding the Lord back? This last slide. What is holding the Lord back is for the gospel of the kingdom of God to go to all the nations of the world, where the gospel will be so evident. I mentioned that about 3 weeks ago, by now it's about a month ago, there is this conference in the US, where many parachurch organizations, many mission agencies, many of the large churches gathered together. And they planned this, they call this conference the 1 billion soul conference. That over the next 10 years, they are planning with strategies to win 1 billion souls into the kingdom of God. And the bulk of these are in Asia and Africa. Deliberate strategies. Through planting churches, to open air evangelism, through crusades, through whatever you have. Through door-to-door evangelism, through literature, through radio, through orphanages, through help for the AIDS, to victims and so on and so forth. This last slide. The Lord says, see that you walk circumspectly. That means we need to be, circumspect means you need to be deliberately examining your life. It's a deliberate, willful matter. Not as fools, but as wise. A foolish person is a fool because of the absence of wisdom. We are told to be wise. How are we wise people? Because the Lord told of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And they are all describing the church. Don't be like the 5 foolish virgins. How can we be wise? Number 1, redeem the time. Don't waste your time watching TV 7 nights a week and watching 3-4 hours of soap opera 7 nights a week. Cut down from 7 nights to 5 nights. You're watching 5 nights, cut down from 5 nights to 3 nights. 3 nights, cut down from 3 nights to 2 nights and so forth. What was permissible may not be permissible as we walk closer to the Lord, as we prepare ourselves in these end times. Redeem the time. Number 2, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Number 3, He says, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to surrender, and this is an ongoing journey, to surrender, to yield, to invite the Lord into our lives, our finances, our relationships, our jobs, our homes, our activities. Will we do that? Let's stand and let's close in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is looking for mature sons and daughters. And as a church, we want to grow. And the Lord wants us to grow, to be mature sons and daughters. He says, no longer become and still are spiritual infants drinking milk. Are you still a spiritual infant drinking milk? The Lord wants us to be hot for Him. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be cold. But church, we must press on. Are we still debating and arguing about all these elementary things? Or are we flowing with the Spirit? Are we flowing with the leadership of the church? Are you flowing to be men and women of God in these end times? Becoming like the person of Christ, fulfilling God's purpose for you. This afternoon, if you sense the Lord has been speaking to you personally, you may even be a leader. The altar call, coming to the altar call, is no indicator of your personal spirituality. It is you opening your hearts and your lives to the Lord. We're going to have a time of prayer. We're just going to take the next 3-4 minutes. If you sense the Lord speaking to you personally, and you may be serving as an associate cell leader, you may even be serving as a cell leader, and you are spiritually dry, and you need the fire of the Lord. You're feeling tired. There seems to be a passion that is being reduced, and the passion is going down and down and down. Would you give your life to the Lord? If you sense the Lord speaking to you personally, if you sense the Lord wanting you to stir the gift that is already in you, would you come? Would you leave your seat and just come to the front and give your life to the Lord afresh? Would you rededicate your life afresh to the Lord? Would you come? Every head bowed. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about the person around you. It's about you. Would you come? Some of you may need to come here as a couple, to rededicate your marriage, to rededicate your family. The Lord says, redeem the time. The Lord doesn't want us to keep on tripping over these elementary things. We need to press on to maturity. Would you come? I'll just give you this couple of minutes. That's when I have a time of prayer. To rededicate your life. Yes. It's all about you and the Lord. Just come. You're still grappling with some issues, still working it through, and you need prayer. Just come.